Well, take your Bibles this evening. We're turning to the Psalm 74. The Psalm 74. We'll just read a couple of verses and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll literally just go through the Psalm this evening. So let's have a moment to seek the Lord together and pray. Psalm 74. Let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just, Lord, bow before you tonight, and we thank you that we can open the Word of God. Diverse and varied are the different truths upon every page. Lord, again tonight we want to come to thy Word. Lord, be fed and be encouraged and be revitalized. Lord, we pray for us all, and this will be our portion. Lord, we'll end up this evening with our eyes firmly fixed upon thee. So Lord, be with us here tonight. Build us up, encourage our souls, and give us even passion and burden and words to pray later on this evening. Do us good now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just read the first couple of verses here. Psalm 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. Amen. The Psalms were not written just in a few years. They certainly were not completed in David's time, but the Psalms were written over a period of approximately 1,000 years. They were written, therefore, over a long, long period of time. Different writers, Moses, Asaph, David, and so on and so forth. And here tonight we have a psalm that's written after, well, every commentator would agree, and I have no reason to challenge it, it fits in well. It seems to be written after the people of God endured the Babylonian invasion. So if you can just follow me chronologically through the history of Israel. They have all arrived in the promised land. They had their judges for many years. The people asked that God would give them a king. Then you had over them was King Saul, and King David, and King Solomon, and King Rehoboam. And then King Rehoboam split from King Jeroboam, and his kingdom split in two. And then again, decades, generations, centuries passed. And the people outside of Jerusalem, the other tribes there, they all sinned against God. They worshipped Baal. That's who Elijah was preaching to, the people of Israel, not the people of Judah. Okay, two different tribes, you know that by now. The 10 tribes, he was preaching to them. Eventually, the Lord sent armies to come and to wreak havoc amongst the people of Israel. And they all were carried away, the 10 lost tribes. And then you have Judah, who lived in Jerusalem, and Benjamin with them. And Jeremiah says over and over again, he speaks about backsliding Judah. Because Judah was in Jerusalem, and they saw everything that Israel did. They followed false gods, and God judged them for their sin. That's what happened with Israel. And Judah saw all. They were watching the other 10 tribes, and yet they did not learn from watching. And that's the problem with us to this very day. We see other people doing wrong things, and it should cause us to stay well away from that particular sin. But that's not the way it works. Often we fall down the same chute, and that's exactly what happened to Judah. They pursued their own false gods. They turned their back on Jehovah, and so Jehovah sent the Babylonian army. Men that were brutal, and they come in to Judah, they come into Jerusalem, and they lay waste the whole city and the people within it. And those who were left, they took them away captive. the likes of Jeremiah and so on, was the prophet in that day. Now, let's get to our psalm. Psalm 74. It's called here a maskil of Asaph. So here you have a teaching psalm. A maskil means if you like, a proverb maybe, or a lesson, or a lecture, or a lesson here, okay? It's teaching something, and Asaph's the writer. So let's just get ourselves into the setting here, okay? This is not some gentleman sitting down in his front living room with his fam there around him and everything well, and he begins to write this song. Not at all. Well, you see what's happening. Here you have Asaph, and he's looking over Jerusalem here. And it's just been literally ransacked by the Babylonian army. Much death, much destruction, and it appears that God has utterly left his people to themselves. I want you to think about his five senses here. Think of his eyes. His eyes, men and women, would have seen a town, a city that once was beautiful, invaded. He'd have seen families ripped apart. He'd have seen multitudes lying dead all around him. He'd have seen the temple of God, where the people should have been worshipping the Lord. Instead, it's in ruins. That's what he would have been looking at. Think of what he was tasting. He'd have tasted the dust that still would have not settled after the war. He'd have tasted the smoke in his mouth. Think about his sense of smell. He'd have smelt that smoke. He'd have smelt the flesh that was all around him. You think on the sounds that his ears were taking in. He'd have heard the screech of people screaming when they're being slaughtered. He'd have heard people crying with pain and agony. He'd have heard things that would still be reverberating in his mind long after the event actually happened. What about his touch? His sense of feeling. He'd have been walking around the city and he'd been able to feel stones that were ripped up, buildings that were cast down, the rough edge of buildings and blocks that had been utterly destroyed. Everything around him was an utter mess. What are you thinking that now? And right in the middle of this chaos, on this horrific scene, his own home, his own people, his own family, his own area, right in the middle of that mess, he looks up. He looks up to heaven and he asks God the question which undoubtedly is the most repeated question at the throne of God. Question, why? Why has this happened? Read verse 1. Oh God, why? Why hast thou cast us off forever? Now, maybe there's oftentimes your own lives. That's exactly how we feel. Everything's in ruins. Your life's in a ruin. Your circumstances are demolished. And you know, we feel like sitting down before God and all we can ask is why. Utter confusion. Not being able to understand why this is actually happening to us at all. And I want to just encourage you here, because remember what we said in Sabbath morning, that text in Hebrews 12:1, where it speaks about running our race, the race that's set before us. And while we're running our race, you have these witnesses, these testimonies, these statues, if you like, of people who have gone before us and have made it. God's grace was sufficient. Well, here's another statue. Here's another witness. Here is another testimony. Here's Asaph, and he's sitting in the middle of utter destruction, but he made it through. God's grace was sufficient. And to be truthful tonight, I don't think any of our circumstances are anywhere near as bad as Asaph's. We do tend at times just to feel sorry for ourselves, that things are bad and things are miserable. But all the while we sit in the comforts of our home, we sit with whatever food of our choice, we are clothed, we have a degree of safety and security. All of that was gone for Asaph. He had no hope, no security, there's no nothing. What does he do? He lifts his eyes up to God. He does three things in this psalm. sorrows, he contemplates, and he prays. Let's look at each of these, because we all come into situations where things are bad and things are rough and things are discouraging. We need to know how to cope, and that's why the Lord has given us Psalm 74, so that we might learn how to cope when things get bad. So the first section here, verses 1 to 11, I'll read them with you right now and we'll literally walk through them. Verses 1 to 11, the psalmist here sorrows over the current situation. He laments, he weeps, he bemoans the current situation. Oh God, he says in verse 1, why? Why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? You can see that repetition of the question, why has this happened? And in reality, the psalmist unquestionably would have known the ultimate reason. It was because of the people's sin. It was because of their iniquity. It was because of their ill behavior before God. And so, although the psalmist knows the ultimate reason why, I think he's asking here, why is it so severe? Why have they cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke? A smoke against the sheep of thy pasture, Lord. You are the shepherd. We are the sheep. And the sheep is unable to defend itself against the shepherd. Unable to defend itself against the wild animal that comes in. There's a vulnerableness about the sheep. And so the psalmist asks, Lord, look at me. Look at us. We're like helpless sheep. Yet it feels you've cast us completely off. He's sorrowing over the current situation. Verse 2, he says, Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. And he's looking here for the Lord to remember him and remember them, because it feels right now that the Lord has utterly forgotten all about Israel. He's forgotten them. He has forsaken them. You see, men and women, there is no doubt there's a place for being positive. There's a place for being optimistic. There is no doubt that the Word of God goes to great lengths to encourage the people of God at times to, you know, lift up our weary hands and strengthen the weak knees. The Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The Lord says, I will be with you. The Lord says in this book, when you're on the mountaintop, you sing. When you're in the valley, you pray. There's encouragements there, men and women. It's good to be positive with an outlook in life. It's good to remember that you have a good and gracious God who's on your side, working all things together for good. But sometimes we are in the valley. And that's where the psalmist is. He is right in the midst of the valley. He is discouraged. He is cast down. And what does he do? He lays his complaint before the Lord, because I think the psalmist knows Psalm 23, which says, and we read it on Sunday morning, yea, though I walk through the valley. The valley, a dark place, a discouraging place. Yea, if I'm even walking through the valley, thy rod and thy staff are there, they comfort me. There's the idea. The psalmist knows, yes, I'm in the valley right now, but my comfort is the Lord. And the comfort is this, the Lord's rod and his staff is with you. That's the language of a shepherd who's there to lead and guide. He doesn't say you'll never be in the valley, you will go into the valley, but the rod and the staff is there to guide the people through. That's why the shepherd has his staff. It's to guide, it's to instruct the sheep and where to go. If it falls out of the way, he puts the hook round it, pulls it back into line. The valleys come. We look to the Lord for guidance, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's sorrowing, he's conveying the situation to the Lord. Let's go to verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Now he's thinking here about the temple, that there's been wicked men who have come in and they have ransacked it. They have destroyed it, have done wickedly to the very house of God, the sanctuary. And he's praying, Lord, look at this. See what's going on. verse 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. And he's making the point again, Lord, certainly, you've cast us off. Your anger's smoking against us. You have forgotten us. On the outside, the building of the sanctuary, it's been ransacked, been destroyed. Not only the church, but the congregation. The enemy is let loose. The enemy is attacking from every single angle. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 is about builders. Verse 6 is about breakers. Verse 5, a man was famous according to as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. So you have the carpenter got out. He would take down a tree to build something and make it beautiful for the house of God and for the work of God. Verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. So once there was a day where it was heralded and men were famous and men were well known for building and building and building, but now they're famous for destroying and wreaking havoc amongst the people of God. Verse 7, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. And there you have that idea, not only breaking it down, but when you set it in fire, it's completely consumed. There's nothing left to resurrect. That's the idea. It's done and dusted. Verse 8, they said in their hearts, here's the mentality of the people that were opposed to the work of God. They said in their hearts, verse 8, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God. In the land we see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. So not only does it feel like they're being abandoned, and the work of God and the people of God are wrecked, there's not a word from God, verse 9. There's no message, there's no hope, there's no indication how long will this last. There is just this, as it were, as Robert Murray McShane put it, it's like heavens were brass above. There's no blessings coming down. Verse 10, he cries with frustration, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? But there's the crux of the argument here. He says, Lord, I'm not looking for a comfortable life. I'm not looking for pleasures. Lord, your name has been blasphemed. You're being, as it were, mocked here and ridiculed. And the heathen is advancing. And so in verse 11, he makes this great cry. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You see what he's saying? It feels as if God, and I'm using biblical language here, it's as if God is standing with his hands in his pockets. Maybe you're at school, maybe it's more a boy thing, but I remember at school, it's always been told, get your hands out of your pockets. Get them out of your pockets. And when your hands in your pockets, you're not there to do anything. If you're standing on a building site, I'm putting my hand in my pocket automatically there, I'll keep my hands up here. On a building site, if you see someone walking around with their hands in their pockets, you know, well, they're a lazy lump. He's not intending to work, okay? That's the idea here. He's saying, Lord, you're not doing anything. You're allowing the devil, you're allowing the enemy to advance, to make great strides. Lord, why are you not doing something? And that's his lament. That's his complaint. That's his sorrow. And I can't read that and think about the church today. I mean, the work of God. I mean, you can apply this to your own life. Maybe you're here tonight and this does picture life quite well. It feels the Lord has just left you. And you are discouraged. And you look at the work of God and it's the same. It just feels like the Lord has almost stopped working. There's little blessings and we're thankful for those. And we do not forget the Lord feeds us and he gives words and he gave us word tonight. And we're thankful for that. But oh, the Lord would really work. drive back the enemy and stop them advancing in their tracks. But here is the psalmist, like maybe the church of God today, the psalmist is confused, doesn't know why this is really happening to this degree, doesn't know what to do. That's the problem, he's confused. And he feels utterly helpless. He can't do anything to rectify this. He's no match for the Babylonian army. He can't do anything about it. And so he's confused. He's helpless. The only thing he can do is watch and pray. I said a few weeks ago to you, it's the idea of praying with your eyes open. He is looking at the situation around him, and while he observes what's happening, he's praying as well. Oh God! He's praying over the situation. He's not sitting down on his knees and praying somebody else's prayer. He's not going back into Genesis or Exodus, Leviticus, and taking somebody else's prayer. He's praying a prayer which is relevant to the moment in which he finds himself. Lord, look at the situation I'm in. Come and help me. So, the first 11 verses, sorrow. Sorrow over the current situation. Then verses 12 to 17, he moves from sorrow now to contemplation, because he contemplates God's might to encourage himself. He's going to encourage himself, and this is a good thing to do. Verse 12, for God is my king. For God is my king of old. Working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now let's just pause with that verse. And let's just let that sink in. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now think about that. Salvation in the midst of the earth. And right now for Asaph and for us today, and it's always been this way, the world is in chaos. You think in the days of Noah, there was chaos then, and the flood was coming down by the judgment of God. Yet in the middle of all that chaos, there was salvation, Noah and his family. You think in the likes of Jonah. Jonah, everything in his life was chaos. He was thrown into the water. He's swallowed by a great fish, and right in the middle of that fish, the inspiration comes, salvation is all of the Lord. So right in the middle of all the chaos of this earth, right in the middle of that, God is still saving. And there's the psalmist's encouragement here. You know, everything is chaos in Israel. Everything is chaos in the Word of God. But right in the middle of that, God still saves. There's his personal experience, because he was saved. Let's go to verse 13, as he continues to contemplate God's might to encourage himself. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the mountain, the fountain, and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. And what you have there is a list of problems. The waters for Israel. When they came to the great sea there, Pharaoh was behind them, the sea before them, but God split the sea. And I want that to encourage you again, that God moves and removes the greatest of obstacles at times. He has the ability to do this. You have Leviathan, one of the greatest creatures regarding its strength and its might and its terror. But yet, you have the book of Jonah, that God can put his bridle in it and control it. There's no problem which is too great to hinder God from working. And here's a little point here, men and women. Never allow your problems to become so inflated and so big that you no longer can see your God. And that happens sometimes. We inflate the problem until we cannot see the Lord. So, the psalmist here speaks of experience, salvation in the midst of the earth. He remembers the history of his nation, where God had done great miracles before in even worse situations. Let's go to verse 16. He goes right back now to creation. All right? Verse 16, the day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. He's making the point here, Lord, you've made all this. This is dust which you have compiled and made beautiful. And so he encourages himself by looking to the might of God. He thinks about his own experience of salvation in the midst of turmoil. He thinks about history and what God has done in the past. He goes right back to creation and God made it all. And now, after sorrowing over the complaint, and after contemplating the might of God, now he gets to his prayer requests. And they start in verse 18. He begins to ask the Lord to come and to step in and do something. Verse 18, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. All right, Lord, remember this. There's his first request. Remember, Lord, what the heathen have done. Do not forget to give them what they deserve. That's serious language. That those who have lived against thee and blasphemed thy name, that they reap what they have sown. Justice. Verse 19. Verse 19, he's praying that God would spare his people. Because verse 19 is a lovely phrase here. It says, oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And he calls the church of God here, the people of God, he refers to them as the turtle dove. And you'll know what a turtle dove is. It's that little dove. And I don't think there's a creature on earth that's scared of a turtle dove. All right? Well, maybe a wee insect. I don't know. An insect was even more insignificant, perhaps. But a turtle dove is utterly helpless. It's not threatening in any way. It's no way of really defending itself. It's a vulnerable little creature again. We're called the sheep of God's pasture in verse 1 there. Now verse 19, recall the turtle dove. I know that's the congregation of God's people because the rest of verse 19 says that. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And I want you to keep that little picture in your mind when you pray. You're God's turtle dove. You need his help. You need his strength. You need him to defend you. And that's how God, by inspiration, describes you. His turtle dove. So, justice in verse 18. Verse 19, that God would spare his own people. Verse 20, here you have a covenant promise. He's being reminded of the covenant promise. Verse 20, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. He's praying here, Lord, have respect unto the covenant that you have made with men. You covenanted to have a remnant. You covenanted that you would indeed write your law on people's hearts. You covenanted to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You have covenanted to send a deliverer, your son. He's praying, oh God, do not forget your covenant with men. And that's a good prayer again for the church today. Don't forget your covenant, Lord, that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The covenant between God the Father and God the Son, that God the Father will give to his Son, a covenant people that he would die for and save and bring home to heaven. Let's go to verse 21. Here you have the request for blessing. Verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. And he's praying here that rather than people being oppressed and returning ashamed, rather they will be blessed of God. And they'll have much to even boast in of God's grace and God's goodness towards them. He's praying there for blessing. in a day of great adversity and barrenness. Verse 22, he prays here that God himself would pray for them, would intercede. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember now the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Plead thine own cause. He's asking the Lord to pray for his own cause. It's a strange request, isn't it? But he had this right because you have Christ in the New Testament portrayed to us as the one who intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Ghost is there working prayer in us. Christ is there praying for us as our heavenly intercessor or mediator. That should encourage you as well. There's a God who prays for us. Then verse 23, the very last verse here. He just closes by saying, Lord, remember those that have set themselves against you. Forget not. So that means remember. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. And can I say, the psalmist would have prayed this. There was a sorrow over his current circumstances. There was this contemplation about the might of his God. There were these requests that he presented before the Lord. But when his prayer was finished, Jerusalem was still in ruins. And it remained that way for 70 years. And we ought to be wise. Again, thinking on what we said on Sunday morning, this race is about endurance. It's for the long haul. And if you pray something and you don't get the answer the next day, don't give up. The Lord never said that every prayer will be guaranteed answered 24 hours. We live in a day where if we order something, we want to know exactly when it's going to come, 24 hours, 48 hours, halfway through the month. We want to know. Well, the Lord gives no promise in regards to the speed of his answers. He only says this, that the Lord rewards those who diligently seek him. Let me take God at his word. So, here's this psalmist, full of sorrow, contemplation, requests made known unto God. But maybe I can take you to the next psalm. Psalm 75. And I just think it's interesting that the tone of the next psalm is drastically different. Because the next psalm says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee, do we give thanks? For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And the next psalm, and it is written by Asaph, speaks about victory, speaks about help. And maybe I can apply it to you this way. I know the psalms are not in chapters, but let's look at it being two different chapters here. Maybe you're in chapter 74 tonight. You're in Psalm 74, and the life you're living is right now, it's chaotic, it's difficult, everything's an absolute mess. Well, can I assure you, the chapters always change. There's always the next chapter. I trust that's the case for the church of God very soon, that we will leave chapter 74 about sorrowing and all of that to change to praise and thanksgiving for the great works that God is doing amongst us. Men and women, the psalms move on. The chapters of life move on. But while we're in the valley, certainly convey your sorrows to the Lord. Encourage yourself by contemplating on his might and pray and pray and pray. That's what the Lord said in the New Testament. The verse right now escapes me. But it's words to the gist that when you're on the mountaintop, you sing, you rejoice. When you're in the valley, you pray. And that's what's happening in these two psalms. Psalm 74, Asaph's in the valley, so he prays. Psalm 75, he's on the mountain, so he sings. That's wonderful. Now in this life, we experience both the valleys and the mountaintops. Yet, in the middle of all that, the Lord says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let's take our hymn books, please, tonight. We trust the church of God indeed will enjoy days of blessing. And don't be discouraged, men and women. Let's pray on. Let's convey the situation to our God. Look to Him for His might and make our requests known all to Him. Even every Wednesday night here. So thank you for coming to pray tonight. We're doing what Asaph did. We're leaving our petitions before God. 318. Perhaps we can just stand and sing those last two verses, verses 4 and 5. Remember verse 1 spoke about, you know, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. In the midst of all the problems, difficulties, let's look to the Lord. Verses 4 and